Reading is from the book of Philippians, chapter 1. We will start reading in the even verses, and the congregation please respond with the odd verses.
I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. So that through my being with you again, your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me.
We give the following time to Pastor Tam.
Something. I have been very fond of saying lately that Satan loves to tell Christians lies, and we Christians love to fall for those lies. And when we fall for those lies, we fail to be as fruitful as we could be. We lose the joy that God intends for us to have, and we live in poverty instead of in abundance. Now, I don't know why it took me so long until now to focus and to emphasize to beware of Satan's lie. I should have brought that up in my preaching as an emphasis 40 years ago when I started preaching. But by God's grace, I still have the chance to speak to you this morning. And the text this morning warns us of four lies that Satan loves for us to fall for. Lie number one, to live is me. This life is yours. And since it is yours, you can live any way you want to please yourself. And since this life is yours, you can live any way you want to exalt yourself. That's a lie. And that is a lie Satan loves for us to fall for, because Satan loves to cripple our walk with Christ. Satan loves to render us powerless and fruitless and regressing. Satan loves for us to be an embarrassment to our Lord. The truth is, God says to us, this life is not ours. It doesn't belong to us anymore. Since we are in Christ, since we have a new life in Christ, we are to live for Christ. And in chapter 1, verse 21, Paul says, to live is Christ. I know I have brought this point up last week, because in verse 13, Paul says, I am in chains for Christ. Now, I'm not repeating myself, because I was lazy this week and I didn't prepare a message that I have to therefore repeat the same theme as last week. No. I'm repeating myself because God is repeating himself. And when our Heavenly Father keeps repeating himself to us, that is because we haven't learned the lesson. When your mom and dad keep repeating himself to you, that means you had better listen again. Last week we did not explain the practicality of what living for Christ means. And that is why Paul repeats himself in verse 21. To live is Christ. In practical terms, to live is Christ means, first of all, to magnify him. To magnify Christ in all that we are. To magnify Christ in all that we do. And in all circumstances, Christ may be magnified in us. Now, if you look at verse 20 at the end of it, if you're reading from the NIV, if you're reading from the NASB, you will see the word exalted. Paul says, so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. Let's look at this word a little bit more carefully. Christ may be exalted. It's a very good translation. One of the ways to translate the word is to lift him up. We get the impression that it means we raise Christ up to proclaim him on the mountaintop, that the whole world would know, that the whole world would hear. Well, that certainly is a correct translation, but it may give us a wrong impression. It may give us a wrong impression that only a professional preacher can raise Christ up, can proclaim him for the world to hear. It gave us a wrong impression that only a professional missionary can do that. You say, I'm not a professional preacher. You say, I'm not a professional missionary. How can I be counted on in lifting up Christ? How can I be counted on to raise his name for all to see and hear? We need to look carefully at this word that is translated exalted. The word Paul uses comes from the Greek word mega, luno. It literally means to make Christ bigger. Now we know the word mega. Everybody know mega. Mega church, huge church. Right? Mega this, mega that. Megaluno means to bring him closer, to make him bigger, to make him more visible, to show the greater extent of something. If your translation says to magnify Christ, that would be the closest understanding of Paul's intention. Now, what instrument help us to see things bigger? Thank you. I have 3 magnifying glasses at home. Or a microscope. I used to use microscope. I don't do it anymore. Because so much of my reading materials are printed so small. I tie them down by my bed, by my desk. Because I can't afford to lose them or misplace them. I need them badly. We use magnifying glass to make things bigger, making things more visible, so that we can see with these poor, poor naked eyes. What else do we use to make things look bigger? Think astronomy. Astronomy, for example, people are very fascinated by those stars in the night sky. They shine and they twinkle. They are fascinating. But the problem is, they look so distant. They are so faint. What do we use? We use a telescope to make those far distant stars more visible. It brings it closer, as if it is right in front of our eyes that we can see so clearly. And you have a camera attached to the telescope, you can take pictures of those stars in all their magnificent colors. Our naked eyes could not see, but by the help of this powerful telescope, all the beauty, all the glory of light that is so distant is brought so much closer. When Paul says, so that now as always, Christ may be exalted, Christ may be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death, he is reminding us all, Christ seems so distant. Christ seems so invisible to this sin-sick world. But with his life and with his death, it was his life goal, it was his life mission. With the way he lived, with the way he's going to die, to magnify Christ, to bring Christ closer, to make him bigger, to make him more visible to this sin-sick world whose eyes are veiled by our sins. You don't have to be a professional preacher. You don't have to be a professional missionary to make Christ bigger. You don't have to be a professional servant or a minister of the gospel to bring Christ closer, to make him more visible. Satan will tell you that lie, that only professional missionaries and only professional preachers can proclaim his name. But God will say to you through Paul, the first one, they will be the first one to tell you, regardless of your age, young or old, regardless of your profession, whether you're blue collar or white collar or no collar, regardless of your health, whether you are strong or whether you are facing impending death, you could and you ought to be bringing Christ closer, making him bigger, making him more visible. Can a 9-year-old magnify Christ with his life? Can a 9-year-old Christian magnify Christ and make him bigger? I'll tell you the story of a young boy, 9-year-old boy in Kentucky, by the name of Austin Blessed. In the fall of 2005, 10 years ago, his mother took him to the hospital, his tonsil taken out. As usual, before the surgery, the anesthesiologist came to prepare him. He was wearing a surgical cap with a lot of funny frogs printed on it. When the anesthesiologist came and then prepared the boy, and when he was done with him, he turned and he started to leave. But Austin, the little boy, said to him, "Wait." The doctor said, "Yeah, little guy, what do you need?" Austin asked him, "Do you go to church?" The doctor sort of sheepishly replied, "No, I know I ought to, I know I should, but I don't." And then Austin asked him again, "Are you saved?" The doctor laughed and said, "Nope. But," he said, "after talking with you, maybe there's something I should try." Austin was very pleased with that. I mean, there's a possibility, right? And then he said again, "You should, doctor, because Jesus is great." The doctor said, "I'm sure he is." And then he left for other preparation. The surgery was very short. It only took 45 minutes. And at the end, the anesthesiologist came to the waiting room and talked to the mother. The doctor said, "Mrs. Blessed, I don't usually come down to talk to families after surgery. Anesthesiologists never do that. Only the surgeons did. That's okay. But I just got to tell you what your little guy did." And the mother was a little nervous now and thinking to herself, "Now, oh dear, what did my little rascal did this time?" But the doctor said to her, "Mrs. Blessed, you know, I was just putting Austin to sleep. But then Austin signaled that he wanted to talk to me and tell me something. So I removed the mask that the doctor had on his face, you know, trying to put him to sleep. And Austin said, 'Stop, we need to pray.'" And doctor said, "Sure. I mean, when a patient is about to go under, they want to pray, of course." And Austin prayed. Austin said, "Dear Lord, please let all the doctors and nurses have a nice day today. And Jesus, please let the doctor with the funny frog hats get saved and go to church." The doctor was so touched by the little boy, and he said to the mother, "I was so sure that he was going to pray and that the surgery will go well. But he didn't. He prayed for me. He said, 'Mrs. Blessed, I got to come and come down and tell you what a great little guy you have.'" A little while later, a nurse came to take Mrs. Blessed to the post-op. And the nurse was beaming with a big smile. And the nurse said to Mrs. Blessed, you know what happened to the operation rooms? We all know. Because some of us nurses and I have been witnessing to this doctor for a long time. We have been praying for this doctor for a long time. And after your son's surgery, he tracked down a few of us and told us what happened. And he said, 'Girl, you got me. You got me. If that little girl, that little boy would pray for me when his life was under the knife and life was at risk, he was thinking that I need Jesus.' Lord, I tell you, you know, maybe I need Jesus." And the doctor made confession for Christ for salvation that day. You don't have to be a professional preacher. You don't have to be a professional missionary to magnify Christ. Even the 9-year-old, if he decides that to live is Christ, even a 9-year-old could magnify Christ. I don't know if you ever heard of Wesley Britt. He was a 6'8", 320 pounds, offensive tackle for the Crimson Tide. That's a football team for the University of Alabama. He won great many awards and honor. And one of those honor was being selected by Playboy to be on the Playboy All-American team. Now that's a great honor. And part of the award was a free week at the Playboy Mansion in Los Angeles. And the opportunity to meet Hugh Hefner. You know, he's the, you know, everybody wished he could be Hugh Hefner. if a person doesn't live for Christ. Women don't know understand those stuff. And part of the award was partying with live bunnies in the Playboy Mansion. Now, I mean, what football player, what man, let alone football player, would give up that opportunity, right? They would all jump at that chance, but not Wesley Britt, because he is a Christian. Because early in life, he had decided to live as Christ. He spent a lot of time visiting churches, speaking to youth group the importance of embracing Christ and making decision to live for Christ. He said, you know, going to the Playboy Mansion just doesn't sound like the thing he should do, so he didn't go. All his friends just rip him with ridicule for refusing to embrace Hugh Hefner's lifestyle. Some told him he was crazy. A few said, can I impersonate you so that I can go in your place? You don't have to be a professional preacher. You don't have to be a professional missionary to magnify Christ. A football player who decided to live as Christ can magnify Christ a lot of times even better than professionals. Paul Asinger was diagnosed with cancer when he was 33 years of age. He had just won a PGA tournament, and that was one of 17 major tournaments that he won. And from 1988 to 1994, for over 300 weeks, he was on the very top 10 of the official world golf ranking. That means he was good. But he was hit by cancer in 1993 at the very zenith of his career. And he wrote this. He said, a genuine feeling of fear came over me. I could die from cancer. But then he remembered a lesson that he learned from Sunday school. He remembered the lesson that says, we are not in the land of the living going to the land of the dying. We are in the land of the dying going to the land of the living. And that spiritual awakening led him to faith and hope in Christ. Paul Asinger recovered from chemo, and he returned to a career of golf. And his perspective of life was changed. He wrote, I have learned that happiness is so temporary. And the only way to find contentment is in a personal relationship with Christ Jesus. He said, I'm not saying that nothing ever bothered me. He said, I'm not saying that I have no more problems. But he said, but I feel like I have found the answer to the 6-foot hole. Now, you all know what a 6-foot hole is. A 6-foot hole is the grave that we all gonna be end up in sooner or later. You see, for a professional golfer, the problem in life is a 6-foot putt. But his cancer and his specter of the grave brought him face to face with the problem of the 6-foot hole. And his battle with cancer changed him. He has been using his life, he's been using his writing and to witness for Christ. You don't have to be a professional preacher, a professional missionary. If God calls you to be a professional preacher or a whole life being a missionary, God's blessing on you and on me. But do not think that you need to be. That's the only way to magnify Christ. Even someone who is critically ill and facing death like Paul Asinger could magnify Christ if he would make a decision to live as Christ. Another way that we understand to live with Christ, not only to magnify him, but to be fruitful in our labor. Look at verse 22 with me. If I am going on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Look at verse 24. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Fruitful labor for Paul means more years of preaching and teaching, means more converts to Christ, more Christians to encourage, more pastors like Timothy to mentor, more churches to found, more missionary journeys. It has always been his hope and desire to go to Spain, and even beyond that, to go to the British Isles, or maybe to Ireland. You imagine if God has allowed Paul to go to Ireland, we would not be celebrating St. Patrick's Day. What will we be celebrating? We'll be celebrating St. Paul's Day, if you celebrate St. Patrick, that is. Maybe you don't, but you have to wear green because your co-workers want you to wear green. To live for Christ means never retiring for the name of Christ. Living for Christ, living to live as Christ, means never retiring for the kingdom of God. It means to be even more fruitful and productive in the years ahead, in every day, in that God give us the gift of life. Thirdly, to live in Christ means laboring to bring maturity, laboring to bring progress and joy in the life of those we shepherd. Look at verse 25 and verse 26. Let's read it again, please. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain. Let's read that together. I will continue. You go ahead. That give me a chance to take a... To live for Christ means to bless others. To bless others, taking their hands and lead them onward and forward in their faith. That's what Paul was hoping to do. Paul said, if I continue to live, I want to be with you. I want to take your hand. I want to lead you onward and forward in your faith. Paul says, I want to be the agent in the progress of your faith. I want to be the agent of your joy, so that their joy in Christ, their pride in Christ, may overflow on account of me. That is living, to live as Christ means. Can you imagine if you were Paul, and your children, and your siblings at home, and your brothers and sisters in this community of believers, your Sunday school students, were the Philippians? To live as Christ means that all those who are in your daily circle may progress in faith and in joy on account of you. Is that possible? Do you find it difficult to magnify Christ with your life? Do you find it difficult to bring him closer, to make him bigger, to make him more visible? Do you find it difficult to bless others, to take their hands and lead them onward and forward, progressing in the Christian life in faith and in joy? Do you find it difficult to be fruitful in your labor? We usually do not find it difficult to magnify Christ with our mouths or with our words. You know, our church is... we are known for a number of things. We are stereotyped to be the Cantonese church, but we are also known for being very, very gifted in music. People, other churches tells me they are envious of us because we have so many that are so exceptionally gifted in musicianship and in singing. Okay, so many of us sing exceptionally well, and it is easy for us to magnify Christ when we sing praises, when we pray, and when we preach, or when we teach with words and with mouth. But the greatest obstacle for us to magnify Christ is the word familiarity. The most difficult place for us to magnify Christ is our home, in the company of those, in the company of our loved ones who are familiar with us. Because day in and day out, they are so familiar with our ugly temperament. Day in and day out, they are so familiar with all our habits that we like to hide. They're familiar with all the inconsistency between what we talk and between how we walk. When those most familiar with us see our lives, Christ seems so distant, as if they are like stars in the night sky that are so faint. When they look at us, when they're so familiar with the way we live, Christ seems so small, and Christ seems so invisible. How do we overcome these reality of weaknesses in our lives? We all have good intentions. We all truly want to magnify Christ with our life. We all want to magnify Christ by being fruitful in our labor. We all want to magnify Christ by using our lives, using our labor, to bring about progress in faith and in joy of those around us. But how? How can we consistently magnify Christ with our lives like that? And that's where lie number two comes in. Satan loves to tell us, you can do all things through yourself that gives you strength. Just try harder. I hear so many people tell me, I'll try. I will try are the three words that will stifle our growth the most. That's what Satan wants to tell us. You can do all things through yourself that give you strength. Just try harder. We believe in that. You go to the bookstore is full of self-help books. But still, the world is full of people who say, to live is myself. If all that you do in life is humanly possible, if everything you and I do in life is humanly possible, then, of course, we can do all things in ourselves. Just try harder. But think for a moment. How many things in our lives are humanly possible? You can buy every book ever published on how to overcome self-indulging and self-destructive behaviors. That's humanly possible. You can go online and click. It won't cost all your life saving. You can buy all the book there is. You can go to the Library of Congress. Every book published is in there. There's a copy in there. It is possible. But changing and transforming a self-indulging and self-destructing, that is totally humanly impossible. You might be able to modify his behavior for a little while, but without the changing, without the transformation of the heart, self-indulging and self-destructive behavior will just come right back. The consistent reality to live as Christ is not humanly possible, because it is absolutely and totally contrary to our human nature. Our normal human nature tells us to live is self. How then can we genuinely, how then can we consistently say that our lives to live is Christ? Let the power of the Holy Spirit at work in you through the prayers of many. This is the truth that Satan will never tell you. But look at verse 19. Paul said, for I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ. We had the wrong impression that the only way the Philippians church supported Paul was giving offering. That is so wrong. The Philippians church were partners with Paul, not only by giving generously. They supported Paul with their prayers. Look at verse 19. When missionaries come to us, we welcome them if they proclaim Christ. They request our support in finance. Practicality. I always ask them to be straightforward, to be clear. But they also ask us to support them with prayer. We thought, they're only saying that for formality's sake. But when they ask us for prayer support, they are serious. It was not natural for Paul to live as Christ. It was not natural for anyone to live as Christ. Paul was just a sinner as you and I. He was not any more holier than you and I. When he lived on his own self-sufficiency, when he lived according to his own passion, he made a mess of his life. He thought he was so zealous. He thought he was so favored by God. But the Lord had to knock him down from his self-built, self-made pedestal. And the Lord has to expose his bankruptcy and teach him, it is my grace that is all sufficient for you, not your own power. The Christian life is not for those who are self-sufficient. You can fake success in your Christian life if you live according to your own strength, but fake successes have no real power. They are only an appearance. Paul was just a man, just like you and me. He was only a better student and living in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's all. Paul was just like you and me, any normal human being, any sinner that needed God's grace. He was just a better student in the life of prayers. That's all. Any one of us, the only thing we cannot imitate Paul was being appointed an apostle. Other than that, we all can be like Paul, able to say with genuine evidence, to live is Christ. If the Holy Spirit work in you and us through the prayers of many. The third lie Satan loves to tell us is this: life doesn't get any better than this. You ever heard that phrase? Life doesn't get any better than this. Some years ago, I was watching TV and there's a lot of commercials selling beer. And it was a commercial with a man fishing on a fishing boat off the coast of Florida. He was harvesting stone crab legs, or stone crab claws, better than legs. Oh, on one hand, he was holding a great big stone crab claw. And on the other hand, he was holding a beer, a can of beer. And he said, and the punchline, the commercial was, life just doesn't get any better than this. You have just landed a wonderful job, or you have just been given a great big promotion. You say to yourself, life just doesn't get any better than this. You have just closed a big deal. Maybe you sold your house and you reap a $200,000 profit. Or maybe you just landed a big contract with a client. You say to yourself, life doesn't get any better than this. Or you're cruising in the Mediterranean. All expenses paid, 5-star accommodations, 3-star Michelin specialty restaurants. You say to yourself, life just doesn't get any better than this. That's a lie Satan loves Christians to fall for. Why are we so complacent about the return of Christ? Why are we so nearsighted, fixing our eyes only on things on this world? Because of this lie. Life just doesn't get any better than this. The truth is, no matter how good our earthly life may be, no matter how fabulously rich and wealthy we find ourselves on this earth, our physical life on earth is not the best thing we can have. If life doesn't get any better than this, we have nothing to look forward to. If life doesn't get any better than this, we have nothing to hope for. If life doesn't get any better than this, then every day ahead of us is gloomier, is sadder, is darker, is less meaningful. If life doesn't get any better than this, why should you and me be Christians? But what does God have to say to us? Look at verse 22 and 23, please. Let's read that together, please. If I am to go on living in the body, this will remain fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far, by far, better. Did Paul say to die is better? No, he did not say that. He said death is far better than life. Why? How could Paul say something like that? Because death means being with Christ. Would you enjoy being with Christ more, or would you enjoy being with your really dear and beloved husband or wife more? Would you enjoy being with Christ more, or would you enjoy being with your wonderful, obedient, lovely children more? Would you enjoy being with Christ more, or would you enjoy traveling back to Hong Kong more? Would you enjoy being with Christ more, or would you enjoy your life in a corporate world more? You're climbing the ladder. You're only 6 months away from being promoted VP. You think to yourself, life doesn't get any better than this. Those are not hypothetical questions. Those are not unanswerable questions. Those are questions that test our spirituality. How we answer those questions really determine whether we can live in peace and joy or not. Every day when you wake up, Every day when you wake up, ask yourself first, Lord, this day is not mine. This day is a gift from you. How would you like me to live it for your honor and purpose? After you have meditated on that question, then ask your question this: what pleasure will I enjoy today if Christ were with me today? If he were in my presence, driving to work with me, sitting at my desk with me, dining with me, what pleasure will I enjoy? Those are questions that test our spirituality. Have you answered that question? How you answer that question will determine the depth of your spiritual maturity. How you answer those questions will determine the purity, the drive, and the whole perspective of your life. Life does get better than this, much, much better. But the door to such far better life is death. The fourth lie Satan loves for us to fall for is this: to die is loss. If to live is to exalt our own prestige and glory and riches, if to live is to exalt and to increase and satisfy our own desire, then to die is indeed a loss. Because when you die, you will not enjoy anybody's envy anymore. You won't have the pleasure of the things that money can buy. If to live is to perpetuate your memory, then to die is really a loss. I tell you, I like to walk through cemeteries, and I like to read tombstones. Every time I do funeral, after the end of the funeral, I always walk around. I always linger. I always look at the tombstone, the day of birth and the date of death. I always subtract the two. And I always say how long this person lived. The oldest date I have seen is in Brandywine, Pennsylvania, on the battlefield, 1780s. That is before George Washington died. It was very, very difficult to make out those dates on the tombstone. The person might have died in 1780. The descendants might have changed the stone. But no matter how recent those stones are, regardless, those stones, when those stones were placed, they were all very difficult to read. If you live for recognition, then to live is indeed a loss. Because sooner or later, no matter how good a stone, I've been thinking, don't use granite, because they will fade. Those brass, those solid brass last longer. But I wonder how long they will last. But sooner or later, your descendant will forget you. I read those old stones. I can hardly make out the names. But what is the truth of God telling us this morning? God is saying to us, since you live for Christ, if to live is Christ for you, then to die is gain. To die is not a loss, Satan will tell you. But the truth of God said to us, to die is gain. How could death be gain? What do we gain when we die? We have just gone over that earlier. We gain a personal, visible, glorious presence of Christ. Christ will be so evident, so visible, right there with us. We gain the cessation of pain and suffering and frailty of this earthly body. We gain a better home, a home that never leaks, a home that's got a basement that never get water. Those of us who are homeowners, oh, how I wish I have a home with a dry basement. We gain a better home. We gain a better company. We are so annoyed by the people around us on earth. You know, realize that men and women of evil will not be in the presence of Christ. Can you imagine the company we keep when we are in the presence of Christ? We gain a better reward that we don't hang a piece of paper on the wall. We gain a better award. We gain a better inheritance. We gain so much that we don't even have the right language, enough language to express. The blessing of surrendering our lives with Christ is this: we cannot lose. How can we be losers if we live to live as Christ? If I'm given another day to live, if tomorrow I wake up and I'm still alive, Christ is magnified in me, that makes me a winner. And if I die today, I'm with Christ, and there's even more to gain. That makes me a winner. About 20 years ago, someone said to me, win-win situation. I never heard that phrase before. And later, I think about it, and I realize, well, win-win situation. Can you imagine a win-win situation? If the Vikings ever play the Packers again, it's a win-win situation for the Vikings. You know what joy that brings me? But God said every day, if we live is Christ, is a win-win situation. How could I not be joyful? We are miserable because we listen to the lies Satan tells us. We are so fearful of death. We are so superstitious that we don't even want to talk about it, let alone prepare for death, because we love for the fall, to fall for the lies Satan tells. Don't be stupid anymore. Don't be so gullible to Satan's lies anymore. Don't be so careless anymore. To live is not me. To die is not loss. You and I are not self-sufficient, no matter how brilliant you and I are. Life does get far better than this. We stand together. We sing a closing hymn together, please.